Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. So far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living and risen Savior and Lord. Amen. This coming Thursday, we will celebrate our nation's 243rd birthday as a nation. And what a wonderful celebration that will be. It is a privilege for us to live in a great and wonderful Christian land. The children learn today how important it is to remember both loyalties, to always, without exception, show respect to the flag of the United States of America. And the reason I often say to people, this is a great land, in fact, this is the greatest land on earth, not because of our prodigious ability to produce goods and services, not because of the nation's wealth in any way, but rather because of the Christians who are worshiping here. This is what makes America a great nation. This is the hope, and the future of America lies with our Christian believers like you who have come together here to worship our Lord and Savior. In that vein, let us view our text. But before I do, I'd like to share something with you, a little bit of humor, I think, about America that you'll enjoy. These are called Only in America phrases, and I think you'll enjoy this. And so we begin Only in America. Number one, only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America, number two, only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes in the front. And one more, only in America. Only in America do we leave cars parked worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our worthless junk in a locked garage. Only in America. It's a great country. Let's talk about America and what God has done for it and what it has done for us. Let us view, first of all, a Christ-centered beginning. The proof is overwhelming that America was founded as a Christian nation, God-fearing people seeking only religious freedom and liberty. Could we turn that down a little bit? I'm getting a little reverberation. Good. The people who settled this country did so with one thing in mind, religious freedom. Most of the people come here came out of persecuted situations in England, in Europe, all over the place where the monarchy ruled as kings and queens, and they were hard on religious groups, like the Huguenots, for example, and the Pilgrims. In fact, the Pilgrims were one of the earliest settlers in 1620. They were God-fearing men and women, and they put together the first important historical document in American history. It was called the Mayflower Compact. I'm sure you studied it in school. It laid the foundation for society and law for all time to come in America. It was adopted by our founding fathers in many parts as part of our founding documents of our country. In fact, did you know it said God the Father must be the center of all law and order? It said that. It gave credit to God the Father of the triune God. But that was only the beginning. It also said we don't want to be ruled by a monarch anymore. And so they came up with a revolutionary concept called the consent of the governed. The consent of the governed. So children, when you were up here, remember, I didn't tell you, you can vote for anybody you want someday. Because that's what freedom means. You will be able to vote for someone when you reach the appropriate age. The consent of the governed was a new concept. Nobody had done that before. They were tired of these pressures placed upon them by the English government and by the European governments. And so they wanted to come over here and start something new. And it was revolutionary, and it led to the beginning of democracy in many other nations around the earth. But it started in America. Listen to Virginia's original charter. You'll find this fascinating. And I quote, "We tend to the glory of His Divine Majesty propagating the Christian religion." That's what Virginia wanted to do. They wanted to propagate the Christian religion. Did you know the first president of Columbia University was a missionary of the gospel? He was a missionary. He became president of Princeton University, Columbia University. Imagine that today. Did you know the Rhode Island Charter of 1683 began with these words? "We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Christ-centered. And when King James I gave a charter for the eastern seaboard of our country, because England was in charge of settling that area, so the King of England wrote a statement about the charter given to them. And this is what it said, and I quote, "He gave the charter to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty." Even more specific was Patrick Henry. You know the great Patrick Henry who wrote, "Give me liberty or give me debt." He wrote this, and I quote, "This great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Even our first president, George Washington, made the statement, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." So is there any doubt anymore about how our nation was founded? It was founded on Christ. It was founded on his redemptive act on the cross. All these historical documents, which came from secular authors, wanted this nation to be a Christian nation above all. And that's why I make the claim this is still a Christian nation. Because there are millions of Christians like you worshiping Christ at this very moment across our great land. Salt and light Christians. That's what Jesus said. He said, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." We are to flavor society. Salt flavors food. We are to flavor society with our faith. How has it gone since then? These founders took their religion from their church and applied it to government. They applied it to education. Fascinating. Maybe you've never heard this before, but I'm sure some of you have heard of the McGuffey Reader. It was started in 1836 by a professor. It talked about what should be taught in public school systems. I reiterate that. Public school systems. And so in a public school environment, this is what was written in the foreword of the McGuffey School Reader in 1836, and I quote, "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe." And listen to this ending of the preface. "The Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus Christ are not only basic but plenary or necessary." So the McGuffey Reader, which was used in all public school systems in America from 1836 to about 1950, 114 years, this was to be the guide of our educational system. What a difference today. Not only was our nation's faith prefaced on Christian principles, but it was to be lived and even educated on Christian principles as well. So what has happened to our nation in the last 35 years? First of all, prayer has been removed from our public school system. Secondly, the Ten Commandments have been removed from some public displays across America. Nativity scenes are disappearing in places where they were for decades. And what has happened? It's no coincidence in the last 10 years we've seen an influx of violence and murder in our public school system, students being slaughtered and killed. People wring their hands. You see it on TV. Why is this happening? It's simple. When you take prayer out of a public school system, you are creating a spiritual vacuum that all students must have. And when that vacuum leaves and creates, it is Satan who rushes in. And the result is he unleashed his evil across our public school system today. Let's not misunderstand. I am not taking a shot at public school teachers. They're wonderful people. I know a lot of them. They're good people. I'm blaming society for allowing this to happen, not the teachers. It's like the story of the frog in the hot pan of water. I'm sure you've heard this before. If you take a frog and place him into a hot pan of water, he'll jump out. It's hot. He doesn't want to get burned. But did you know this? And this is proven. This is just scientific fact. If you take a frog and place him into a cold pan of water, he will sit there. And then if you gradually increase the heat, he will sit there. He will become warmer and warmer. He'll become comfortable. And believe it or not, he will allow himself to be burned alive because the heat was turned up slowly. That is what's happening in America today. Satan hasn't dropped these outrageous sins upon us suddenly and said, oh, here, all of a sudden, this is bad. We would have rebelled as a society, not just a church. But he turned the heat up slowly. And so as the heat has increased, and who would deny that Satan seems to have increasing power in our society, causing more and more trouble and problems, and we have sat there and sat there. Dear Christian friends, we need to change our nation back to the way it was. I have shown you ample proof that we were in that way. Perhaps the worst example of this, especially in education, is children are now being taught the myth of evolution. Evolution is the greatest lie that Satan ever spawned upon the face of people. You know how the world began. Genesis 1, I don't have to quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it happened. 6 24-hour days, period. That's what the Bible says. God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But somehow evolution got started, and now it's been believed. And here's the problem with evolution. It's not only a lie. We were created in God's image for a purpose. You and I have a purpose. You and I are to serve Jesus in our lives. A wonderful reason to live. With evolution, there's no purpose. You came from a chance beginning. Therefore, you have only a chance reason to exist and to help anybody else. But that's not the worst cause of evolution. When you are told that you came from an animal, when you grow up, you may very well live like one. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. Satan is unleashed. Why do we take prayer out of public schools? I'm not saying the word Christian prayer. I'm talking about prayer in general. I'd love to have Christian prayer in our schools. But the church realizes we're talking to a lot of different types of kids here. So prayer in public schools. Pray. Fold their hands. Pray to the triune God. It's gone. And look what has happened because it is gone. Are we not like the frog in the pan? No sudden substance of these terrible sins coming in. Just slowly increasing the heat, and we are paying the price. We had a Christ-centered beginning. Absolutely. But is slowly being eroded away. Today, secular humanism rules our country's colleges and universities. I'm sure you know that. What is secular humanism? Secular humanism places man on the throne of our lives and takes God off. Christianity teaches God is on the throne of our life. And we are subservient to God. The Bible places God at the center of the universe, and you and I as his faithful servants in Christ. The world today places man at the center of the universe. And what is the result? He appeals to every immoral desire of mankind, and Satan being unleashed only makes it worse. Dear Christian friends, this is the way it is. But that's no good unless we can do something about it. What can we do about it? I picked our Old Testament verse because of what Solomon did about it. Solomon was made king in Israel. He was a teenager, I think. He said, I can't go in. I'm not a little boy. I can't go in. That's what we read. I can't go in. I can't walk out. What do I do? So he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And you notice he didn't ask for riches or long life. That's what it says. You read it. He didn't ask for riches or long life. I take that as the Bible telling us, neither should we. In our prayers, we probably shouldn't ask for riches or long life. But he didn't. And God gave it to him anyway. But more important than that, he gave him wisdom. And you and I can receive wisdom in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This nation can be saved and brought back to where I showed you our foundation was, if we pray. Listen to what God in the book of 1 Chronicles told Solomon and the Jewish people when they were having problems. If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Dear Christian friends, America is a great nation. America is a great nation. I unashamedly say this is the greatest nation on earth. This is the greatest nation in the history of the world, because you and I have freedoms we can only blush at. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to travel, freedom to worship. Dear Christian friends, thank God for the freedoms we are given by Almighty God. But America, as a great nation, also has great sins. Traditional marriage, defined by God in the book of Genesis, and one man, one woman. There's attack upon Christian marriage today, the way Bible defines it. The Bible says any other combination between one man and one woman is an abomination in the eyes of God. Yet this is what's happening in our country, a threat to the concept and facade of the family today in our country. Another one, the unborn life in the womb, deemed sacred by God. You can look in Luke 1, for example, and see John the Baptist kicking Elizabeth's womb, kicking it with his feet, thinking, moving his feet, he's alive. But the Bible does claim that all through it. Life does not begin at birth, but at conception, 9 months before. And here's the thing to remember, there's a soul in there. There's a soul in there, a living, breathing soul. And when we do violence to the fetus in the womb, we're doing violence to the soul. God places that soul there miraculously on the day of conception, not the day of birth. That soul is there 9 months before. How can we even think about ending a life in the womb when it's had a soul for 9 months? Dear Christian friends, it's a great country, but it has great sins. But there is hope. There is hope, and it begins and ends with you, people like you. I'm going to give you a challenge now. Tomorrow begins the second half of our year. Did you know that? July 1st begins the second half of 2019. We have 6 months. I'm going to ask you to do something, if you would consider this. Every night before you retire, spend 5 minutes in prayer for our nation. 5 minutes a night for 6 months. That's it. We could change the world. We could change this country. Prayer in Jesus' name will bring this country back to Christ. You will see it happen. But you must begin it. What did God tell Solomon and the nation of Israel? If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Dear Christian friends, a great country needs a great revival. I'm asking you to spend this time in prayer to God to save our precious land, the greatest nation on earth. Not pride-filled statement, but a realistic statement, because we belong to Jesus and we want to spread his word to the world. Let us view thirdly and finally today a pivotal time in history. I'm asking you to pray daily for our nation. We all have a lot of things we can do at night, but this is most important. What did Daniel do? You remember. They were told, hey, you can't worship these gods anymore. You got to worship my God or myself, Nebuchadnezzar said, whichever it was. So what Daniel did that first day when the decree went into effect, threatened by death if he broke it, he opened the doors of his outside terrace and prayed openly in front of the nation of Babylonia. That took courage. Courage. He wound up writing a book of Daniel in the Bible, handed down to us for all time. We need that kind of courage today. We are the Christian culture of our society. Remember what Solomon was told. God said, I am pleased. You read it. I am pleased that you didn't ask for riches or long life. How often haven't we said that in our prayers? Give me long life. Give me riches. That's not what God wants. That's not what it says. Pray for your nation. Pray for your faith. Pray for your children. Don't you want your grandchildren to enjoy the blessings of America that you have today? Then pray for that. Pray that Jesus once more reigns supreme. It's interesting to note that the colonists, after they began the revolution in 1776, they were told by the British people, still in control for a while, honor your king, George III. And their response was remembered forever. We have no king but Jesus. That's what they said. You may not find that in the history books, but that's what they said. We have no king but Jesus. Now, times have changed, but they need not change. There was a story of a recent poll taken a couple years ago by a man in Washington, D.C. He wanted to know, ask people a question. Only one question on the poll, just one. So he tried to stop busy people running to and fro, going to work, you know, understandable. And he asked them one question. Name to me the two greatest problems in America. What are the two greatest problems in America? Well, a lot of people just rushed by. They were too busy to answer a question like that. He got one guy to stop. And he says, what are the two greatest problems in America? And the guy said, I don't know, and I don't care. And the pollster said, congratulations, you got them both. Ignorance and apathy. Ignorance and apathy. Don't you think that's true today? People don't know, and they don't care. Because they are living on the paved highway of what our parents and grandparents, faithful to Christ, did decades ago and have now gone to be with Christ, and we are still enjoying the mileage of what happened in their lives. Don't you want your children to have a life as good as yours? When I had premarital counseling, oftentimes I said, what is your goal in life? Do you want children? Yes. We want our children to have a better life than we have. And I know you want that too. It can happen. It can happen, and it can start with congregations like you praying to Christ. Listen to Paul's admonition. We'll close with this because it really hits the nail on the head. St. Paul writes in the Bible, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Listen to what he said. Be not conformed to the world. We're not supposed to change our lives to the world. Regarding all these sins, marriage, taking the life in the womb, foul language. We're not supposed to conform our lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Change them. Bring them to Christ. I'd like to leave you with the fate of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. Did you ever hear what happened to them? Here's what happened to them. Five of them were captured by the British as traitors. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary War. And 9 of the 56 fought and died during that Revolutionary War. Here's the point. Our nation was born by defeating threats from without. But today, our nation is threatened by spiritual threats from within. Dear Christian friends, we can do something about that. Take this nation to God in prayer. 15 years ago at another congregation that I started in Carlsbad, I said the same thing. One woman walked out of church. She was a faithful member, and many months later, she came back to me and said, Pastor, remember when you asked us to pray for our country? She says, that changed my life. Dear Christian friends, pray for America. Pray for our freedoms. Pray that God will bless this beloved nation as he never has before. but pray that we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to bring this nation back to Christ Jesus. May God bless America. May God bless America today and always. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.